Morning, everybody. You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. As I have gone through this passage over the past several weeks, something I found very helpful is a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. And some of you may have heard of this, but there's several different versions of it. It's where they take all four Gospels and they put them side by side. So when we're reading Mark chapter 5, I can look right to the left and see what Matthew says about that, and look to the right and see how Luke says it as well. John doesn't cover these particular passages, but if John did, that'd be next there as well. And it's very helpful to, it's very helpful to see how the different writers handle different topics. And normally with the book of Mark, we think of him as kind of being the quick one, the less detailed one. He kind of goes through things rather quickly. Kind of the briefest and the fastest of pace of everything. But that's very much not the case in Mark chapter 5. It's very interesting to see that Mark has much more detail than Luke does. Much more than Matthew, and even a little bit more than Luke does. Typically, it's not that way. Typically, there's a lot of gaps in Mark compared to the other ones. But here, there's a lot more detail. And I had to ask why. Why is that? Why did Mark spend so much time on these particular stories than the other writers do? And I think Mark really wants to get the point across of the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Who does a servant serve? He serves people. And in this chapter, Jesus shows the love and the compassion, which is why I asked him to finish with that song. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. And we see that in Mark chapter 5 very, very clearly in a very, very beautiful way. So this morning is not going to be just a list of miracles. We're not just going to talk about the great things that Jesus did. And they're wonderful. They prove that he's from God, that he is God, but I want to focus more on the people that he's with, the people that he serves, and the tremendous needs that they have. We have an outcast, we have a heavenly burdened, and we have a suffering one. And these are the three that Jesus reached out to in this chapter. So, again, I want to look at the people Jesus serves and the ones he seals. We're going to see his love, we're going to see his compassion on those that are hurting. Last Sunday night, Ted spoke on 1 John 4, and we read in there, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." And we see that played out today in Mark chapter 5. So let's begin by reading the first 20 verses. A little challenge that I have is that these three stories are known by probably all of you. Many of you have heard these read or have read them 10, 20, 30 times, I don't know. But hopefully we'll get to see them in a different light. First 20 verses, Mark chapter 5, I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, "They went across the lake to the regions of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus asked him his name. 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This first person that Jesus meets in this chapter, I would call either the lonely or the outcast. The one that no one wants anything to do with. The guy who just no one even wants to talk about him. And when we read this story or we hear it, we often focus on this man's craziness. The guy was a nut job. Not to his own fault, but we might think about him running around. Luke tells us that he was naked running around and screaming at night and cutting himself and just all the weirdness associated with him. Or maybe we read this story and we think about the pigs. What a bizarre story that is. Imagine 2,000 pigs just running down this hillside and jumping into the Sea of Galilee. Or perhaps we focus on the people and their reaction to what happens at this time. We ask about this man, maybe, and we think, how did he get there? How did it come to be that a man would be filled with not a demon, but demons? Had he done something terrible? Had he messed with the occult? Had his parents done something evil? Why was it such that he had this terrible condition? But that's not how Jesus saw him. Let me read again verse 2, verse 6, and verse 8. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And verse 8, for Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." The Lord didn't see a crazy man with a bad past. He didn't see someone that had problems. It said that Jesus saw a man. Jesus saw someone created in his image. Jesus saw someone who had needs. He saw someone who needed salvation from his evil. He sees a man and he loves him. And he meets his need. That's the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the love of God for the lost. He saw him and he loved him. I must confess I'm not very good at this. I just need to speak one name and many of you will know who I'm talking about. I say the name Carlene. Carlene is a homeless person who lives in this area. And often literally comes to our doorstep bringing her carts and her garbage and everything that comes with that. I see her as a nuisance. I see her as someone that needs to be driven away. A bother, a danger, something that needs to be moved on. But as I read this passage, I had to think to myself, how does Jesus see her? How does Jesus see the needy? Many of you probably drove by someone this morning holding a sign. If you got off the freeway or on the freeway, you probably saw somebody there. So I ask you, how do you see them? Do you ask yourself or ask your spouse, boy, how'd they get there? Why are they so messed up? Or are they lazy? Are they on drugs? Do they just want money for cigarettes or for alcohol? Or do you see them as Jesus would? Someone made in God's image. Someone with real needs. That's how Jesus saw this man. I'd like to read the lyrics of a song that just kept coming over and over to me in this passage. And it's a song sung by and written by a man named Brandon Heath. And it's called Give Me Your Eyes. And for time's sake, I won't read the whole thing, but I'll read the chorus and the bridge. The chorus, actually, right before the chorus, it says, all those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? And the chorus is, give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for your humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. And then the bridge goes, I've been here a million times. A couple of million eyes just move and pass me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance. So give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. That's how the Lord saw this man. Didn't matter what he had done in the past. It didn't matter his current condition. Didn't matter what people thought of him. Didn't matter what he had done or was doing. But Jesus saw him and he loved him. Let's jump to verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, this after him being healed. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Is there a better picture of someone who's had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Sitting at Jesus' feet, as it says in Luke, dressed and in his right mind. This man had been healed. This man had been cured. This man had been saved. Is there a better example of someone who has been transformed by the power of Jesus? Dressed and sitting there in his right mind. And that's what Jesus can do for the outcast. That's what Jesus can do for the lonely. That's what Jesus can do for the lost. Verse 18, further proof of a life that's been transformed. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. From running around in the tombs and cutting himself and screaming, he's gone from that to someone who wants to spend his life with the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who wants to leave everything behind and start his new life by following his Savior. He wanted to be a follower. He wanted to be a disciple of the one who had cured him. But it's interesting, the Lord goes on and says, no, you need to stay home with your family. And you need to tell them with all that the good has done. And we see in this man, he's willing to do whatever Jesus asked him. That's someone transformed by the power of God. And so I ask you, is that your desire to be with your Savior? To follow Him wherever and to do what He asks? We see something else in this story. We see this man, we see the Lord's compassion. But actually in all three of these stories today, we see that there is an opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, an opposition to what He has done. Verse 15 again. Because when they came to Jesus, they saw the man and so on at the end, and they were afraid. They were afraid of what they had seen. Verse 17. Then the people began to plead with Jesus and leave their region. In Mark 1, Jesus heals a man possessed by a demon, and the people there are in awe. And they say, who is this man who teaches and who even can cast out demons? Not so with these people. They didn't see the transformed life. They didn't see this man and say, what a great thing that he's been changed. Rather, they see the loss of material things. That's all they saw. They lost their flock, or their herd. They lost the pigs. But yet we ask the question, what are material things in light of a saved soul? They only saw something they couldn't understand. And instead of wondering about it, they had fear. And instead of seeking out and seeking more who this man was, instead they cast him out and sent him away. And so I ask each one of you, are you seeking Jesus or are you pushing him away? Let's go on to person number two. That was the lonely or the outcast. And next we'll see someone who is heavily burdened. Verse 21, Mark 5 again, verse 21 through 23. Then Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. I'm adding it's in there probably near Capernaum, near that area. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." I didn't know what a synagogue ruler was, and I was surprised there's not a whole lot out there telling us what they were. There seems to be not a mystery, but not a lot of knowledge of what these synagogue rulers were. I'll be honest, I didn't look too hard, but I didn't find a whole lot. But I found a couple things. It says that, I'll just read this part of it here. The ruler of the synagogue typically was held by a wealthy and generous member of the congregation. The ruler supervised the upkeep of the building and also oversaw the worship services. And it goes on to more details of what they probably did. But what caught my eye was that they were wealthy and generous person, probably within that synagogue, within that place. So we have this man, Jairus, probably had money. He had prestige. He was a synagogue ruler. It's a big deal. And he had a high exalted position in the community. And, you know, these are things the world wants. The world wants wealth. The world wants acknowledgement. They want a high position. They want honor. They want to be recognized. None of that could help his need. None of that could do anything for his little girl. His daughter, as we'll read later, and also in Luke, 12 years old. Luke tells us that's his only daughter. And she was dying. Just for a reference point, that's Caleb Paul's age, 12 years old. And here it was, she was dying. Imagine the sorrow that this man had. Imagine he'd probably done everything he could. Probably seen the best doctors, had the best treatment, did everything he possibly could for his little girl. He couldn't do anything. There she was dying. Imagine the desperation. Remember, I mean, just imagine this burden that he was carrying as he walked around and as now he looks for Jesus. He had no hope. Really, nothing in the world could help him. Not even the best of what he could do or try or seek out could help her. He had everything the world could offer, but that didn't help him in his time of need. Jesus had been in Capernaum before. He had been there just before he had crossed the lake to go over to the Gerasenes where the demon-possessed man. He had taught there. He had healed there. I have no idea how much of that Jairus knew. I have no idea how much of that he had heard, what he knew, what he had seen. But whatever it was, he came to Jesus in faith. Listen to his words. "Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." He had faith that if only the Lord would come, his daughter would be healed. Didn't matter how desperate he was. It didn't matter what he had done before. He came to Jesus believing, "You can help me. You can heal me." I've got a crazy imagination, but I was thinking, you know, the Lord could have said a lot of different things to Jairus. He could have said to him, Oh, you're coming to me now when there's nothing else that's going to work? You tried everything else, but you thought you'd give me a try? He could have said, well, where are all your fancy doctors now? Or he could have said, you know, you're from the synagogue, and you know, most people in the synagogue don't believe in me. Just go away. He could have turned around to the crowd. He could have said, he could have had a teaching moment. Hey, people, here's this synagogue ruler. You know, he's tried everything to heal his daughter, and now he's coming to me. Well, that's not the compassionate servant. He did none of that. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. Jesus knew his need, but more importantly, Jesus saw his faith. Jesus saw his simple, if you'll just go with me, she will be healed and lived. Let's jump to verse 35 to continue the story. We'll go back to what we skipped. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Imagine his burden now. Imagine hearing that news that your beloved daughter of 12 is gone. Jairus now has a dilemma. What's he going to do now? He came to get Jesus to heal his daughter, but now she's dead. Last week, Luke talked on the parable of the sower and the seed. And in Mark 4, verse 7, it said, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And here we see some thorns in the sense of these people coming from the house. And these thorns, in a sense, say to him, why bother the teacher anymore? And they're implying, you know, well, maybe he could have healed your daughter, but she's dead now. What can he do? Or, in other words, they're implying, maybe that's just a problem that's too big for this man. Maybe this is something he can't handle. Just leave him alone. And I ask myself and I ask you, do we sometimes limit God? Can God only do so much sometimes? Or do we trust he can do all things? Again, Jesus could have said a lot of things to Jairus. He could have said, okay, Jairus, what do you want me to do now? Your daughter's dead. Are you still going to believe in me? You came here in faith. What's your answer? Are you going to limit my powers? Do you think I can only heal and not raise from the dead? None of those things were said. Instead, this loving, this compassionate Savior says in verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. What an awesome verse. What an awesome thing to say to somebody with this tremendous burden. Don't be afraid, just believe. And those words aren't just for Jairus. Those words are for us. Those words are for you. What are you facing in your life? Do you have a burden that is heavier than maybe anybody even knows? This is what Jesus says to you. Don't be afraid, just believe. We need to rest in those words. We need to trust this compassionate God and not be afraid of an unknown future, not be afraid or burdened by something in this world. Verses 37 to 40. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in to say to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And then this, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went to where the child was. There are still doubters here. There are some who don't think Jesus can do anything. Again, they scoff at the idea of a loving God. They scoff at the idea of a need for salvation. You see what Jesus did to them? He cast them out. They would have no part of him, and so he would have no part of them. That's a warning. If we doubt the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't believe in him, how do we expect him to be with us? James talks about that. If we're doubters when we pray, we're like the waves tossed about here and there by the wind. And Jesus brings in those who believe in him into this, in a sense, the inner room. Those who walk with the Lord Jesus get to see things that unbelievers never will. The experience of a Christian in this world is something unbelievers cannot understand. The joys that we have of being with God and seeing what he does. Verse 41 through 43. And I shake my head as I've read these, I don't know how many times, the compassion, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for Jairus, but for this little girl. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And Jesus told them to give her something to drink. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves this little girl. He's tender with her. He takes her hand, he speaks to her in a gentle voice and says, little girl. And he even has to remind his parents, get her something to eat. I'm struck by the fact, and this is a good reminder for us, that Jesus loves our loved ones more than we ever will. If you have a loved one that's hurting, who is sick, perhaps is dying, and you have this love for them, Jesus loves them so much more than we ever will. If you have a child and you are hurting because your child is away from God, Jesus loves that child. And Jesus is hurting even more that they're away from him. When we lose a loved one and we sorrow after that loss, be comforted that Jesus loves that one much more than we ever can. Oh, how he loves you and me. And finally, this third person, jump back to verse 24. Jesus again shows his compassion on someone who has no one else. Someone who was heavily burdened, in a sense an outcast, but suffering dearly. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, being Jairus. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. This dear woman, we don't have a name. We don't know whether she was a widow, whether she was married, whether she had a family. But Mark makes it very clear that she had suffered greatly. Interesting, again, Mark's the only one of the three Gospels that mentions that she had suffered greatly. He says that she spent everything she had, and things had only gotten worse. Again, a reminder, especially to you young people up here in the front and in the back. All that the world has to offer is not enough to cure human suffering. The world has a lot of things that it wants to offer, young people and old people alike, but it can't meet our needs. This woman had a physical need, but she had more important than that. She had a need of a Savior. She had a need of salvation from her sins. And she had done everything for her human suffering with no avail. And she had done nothing for her spiritual suffering. She couldn't. The world today wants purpose. people in the world. They want to have a purpose in life. They want to have true love. They want acceptance. They want joy. They want fulfillment. And the world strives after those things. They come up empty. As this woman tried everything to get healed, as Jairus tried everything to get his daughter healed, nothing in the world could do it. And nothing in this world can meet our true needs, the need of a Savior. Verses 27 to 29. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Again, I don't know how much she had heard about the Lord. Had she heard him speak? Had she just had a friend tell her about him? Had she seen other healings? We don't know. But it says when she had heard of Jesus, she went to him. And what faith! What faith, if I could only touch his clothes, I will be healed. Faith greater than most in the Gospels. God knew that faith. She didn't say a word to the Lord Jesus. We don't even know if she prayed to God in heaven. But God knew it. God knew in the quietness of her heart that she cried out to him. God knew in the quietness of her heart the faith that she had. God sees the quietness of our hearts. God sees our true needs. That's the compassion, again, of the Lord Jesus for this woman and the compassion that God has for us. And she is healed. Mark, again, as he did with Jairus' daughter, who uses the word immediately, she is freed from her suffering. And you know, that's a picture of our salvation. If one has faith in Christ as their Savior, they are immediately saved. There's no more processes to go through. There's no more requirements that have to be met. There's no special magic words that have to be said. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you shall be saved. Immediately, as this woman is healed. Verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples say back to him, "You see the people crowding around you." I could see myself saying one of this. "And yet you ask, who's touching you or who touched me? Come on, Jesus. There's people all around us." But Jesus knew. Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Jesus knew something had been done. He knew there was a woman there, and he wanted to recognize her. The woman could have quietly just gone off and been healed, and only the Lord would have known, and only she would have known how it happened. But this compassionate one wanted a relationship with her. He wanted to recognize her for her faith. He wanted to encourage her. He wanted her to learn more that it was from him that she was saved. It wasn't a fluke. Jesus had healed her. And so he seeks her out. He says, "Who touched me?" You know, when we read the Gospels, when we read the Bible, one thing we don't know is the tone of the words that are said. We know the words Jesus said, but we don't know how he said them. And we have to, I guess, look to the Holy Spirit. I don't think Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" I think he said it compassionately and tenderly and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who reached out to me for help? Who needs help out there? Who is seeking me?" And he finds her in compassion. You know, there are crowds all around us. There's a crowd in between meetings here, especially when we don't have refreshments. They're all kind of crammed out there. There'll be a crowd around us as we wait in line to get our soup and salad. There's crowds around us at work. There's crowds around us wherever we're at. But what do we see in that crowd? The Lord Jesus saw this woman in need, and he reached out to her. What do we see in the crowds around us, even here at the chapel? When we look around after breaking of bread and there's all these people standing around, who do I see? What do I see? Do I see the needy? Do I need someone who needs a hello, a smile? Are we even looking? Are we even looking for those kind of people in the crowd? Jesus did. Finally, verse 33 and verse 34. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Again, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman goes from trembling with fear to the words, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Again, it's interesting. Only Mark adds that phrase, "be freed from your suffering." And you know, that's what Jesus wants to do for you today. Jesus wants to take away whatever fear you might have. Maybe it's the fear of the unknown, of what lies ahead. Maybe it's the fear of the sickness or the hurting of a loved one. Maybe it's the fear of dying yourself. Jesus wants to take that away. Jesus wants to show us His love and His compassion. Jesus wants to say to each one of you this morning, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That's Mark 5. That's Mark 5. That's Jesus, the compassionate one. That's Jesus who sees the outcast. He sees those with heavy burdens. He sees those who are suffering. And He reaches out to them in love, in compassion, and He meets those needs. These verses aren't to say that those who follow Christ will be healed, that won't suffer. That's not the case at all. The Bible, the Gospels, the Bible is very clear that bad things happen to good people. That even the righteous, even the godly, suffer. But Jesus is there for those who do. The compassionate one is there waiting. The compassionate one is there to say, go in peace and be freed of your suffering. Are you one of those? Are you one of these three, in a sense, suffering, hurting, alone? Jesus is there. Jesus is there for you. One last verse. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, perhaps one of the greatest examples of being a servant, Jesus said to his disciples, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And that's my challenge to you this morning. This is what Jesus did for those people. And as Jesus has done that for us, if we've come to Christ, we are to go do that for others. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, may we be overwhelmed by your love for us. Father, help us here, each one of us, to just take this moment to thank you in our hearts for loving us. In tenderness, you sought us. We were lost in sin, and yet you reached out to us in love. You sent your Savior, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. That we might have a relationship with you. That we might be freed from our ultimate suffering from sin. That we might be freed from the penalty, from the power of sin in our lives. Oh God, what love that is. Father, I thank you for this reminder this morning of the compassion and the love of your Son. He reached out to the lost, the outcast, the ones that everyone else turned their faces from. And he reached out and healed him. And Father, your son reached out to this man, Jairus, who had a burden that no one could bear. The burden of the loss of his child, the sickness and eventual death of her. And oh God, your son met that, and he healed her. He loved her. He held her hand. Thank you, oh God, for your son. And finally, Father, he reached out to the one physically suffering. And yet, Father, she was burdened with much more than that because of her sin. And he could say to her, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Father, we exalt your son and we are challenged to be like him. And we ask that you would give us your eyes to see those around us who are hurting. Give us your love for the lost. Give us your heart for the broken, that we might do as Jesus did for us. Father, we thank you now for this time of fellowship, for this soup and salad. I thank you for the ladies who have served us, who have served you as well by preparing this food. Father, challenge us to love one another as we spend time together. Thank you for your love for your son. And we thank you for this food and this time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.